Well, it's not too far from the season of Easter. It was only just less than a month ago that we did celebrate Easter. And at Wigan, when we celebrated Easter, we considered, of course, at this season, the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And at times over the last few years at Wigan, we considered the accounts of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus that we have in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But then for this year, we looked at some accounts of the resurrection of Jesus that are found later on in the New Testament, and they're quite interesting to see. We looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and also in our evening service on Easter Day, we looked at Acts chapter 10, and that's what I want to bring to you today. We have an account, a very interesting account, from the Apostle Peter. And it's interesting, it's helpful to see what it says here as he gives this account of the resurrection. The key verses, of course, are verses 40 and 41, but it's important that in the things that are said around it as well, when we're considering this great truth. The account here that's given is what's really Peter's sermon, which he preaches to this Gentile man Cornelius and his household at Caesarea. And it helps us to start with to think about what is the main purpose of Peter's sermon at this point. Well, the main purpose is told us in the first couple of verses of this sermon, in verses 34 to 36. He begins it, you see, in verse 34. He opens his mouth and says, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." What he's saying here is really quite remarkable words, actually. He is completely sweeping away a lot of the racial prejudices of many centuries in this, saying that from every nation, from any nation, God is not showing partiality with regard to nation or race. And then along with that, he states in verse 36, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." You see, the purpose of Peter's sermon here is that the good news and the message that God is bringing to Israel, the message of peace through Jesus Christ, Lord of all, that full and complete gospel message, all that it means, all that it implies to have peace with the God of all, that is, all the promises of God to God's people Israel, those given in the Old Testament, all the good things that are held out for God's people, them, and all the promise of the Messiah that he gave to deliver them, to reign in glory and all that which has come from God in Jesus Christ to Israel, that is being proclaimed now here to you, says Peter. Well, says Peter, that which is proclaimed over in Israel to them, the purpose of my sermon today is now to bring that to you. To apply it to you, not as Jews, not as Israelites, but I'm going to apply it to you as Gentiles, as non-Jews, from those of other nations. My purpose today, says Peter, is to begin the process of telling this message to every nation. For now God is accepting and bringing the blessings promised to Israel to all nations. The blessing is extending to all nations in Christ. And I'm bringing that process here, I'm beginning that process with you today, says Peter. Now what a purpose for a sermon. I mean, to hear that the message that in the Old Testament was promised and longed for, anticipated there for Israel, the Lord God has now done this in the Messiah, and now he's going to let this loose and launch it to the world. The export launch to have the message of Christ go international now, to launch it to the world. This is the most important, the greatest export launch ever. And we're still seeing the continuation of this initiative and export launch today, even here in these strange these strange towns that are built upon sand at the northwest coast of England. Yes, this is big. What a purpose for a sermon. Now let's see how Peter fulfills the purpose of launching this good news upon the world. Well, after announcing this purpose and the overview, he goes on to tell it. Here, let's beginning with what we read in verse 37 and 38. He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So in our launch of the message to the Gentile world, the Apostle Peter begins by speaking about the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He pinpoints this in time, doesn't he? He speaks of the coming of John the Baptist, who was born just before Jesus and preached just before Jesus. He was the one who heralded the coming of the Messiah. He links it in time. And then he tells about what happened in a certain place. He mentions Judea. He mentions Galilee. Now, this life and ministry of Jesus did happen. It was concentrated in a particular time and particular places. It all happened. Yes, it was in the land and it was among the people of Israel. We acknowledge that. Yes, but, says Peter, what happened there in the life and ministry of Jesus is clearly very important. It's all relevant, says Peter. Why? Because all the wonderful miracles, teachings and deeds of Jesus were part of the redemption plan of God, the saving plan of God. They all showed and testified as to who Jesus really is and what he came to do. They show that Jesus really is God's anointed one. He really is the Messiah. They show that truly he did in God's mighty power. And they show us that God was with him, he says. Not just in a providential sense of saying, well, that God was on Jesus' side. Yes, well, he was. But in a very essential, wonderful, personal sense. This Jesus was truly Emmanuel. God with us. Of the very essence divine in a unique, remarkable way, demonstrating his divine nature through what he was doing there in Israel. Notice also that what Jesus did with his divine power, he did not just use it for his own advantage, but he used it for the benefit of others, showing mercy, doing good, bringing blessing to others, bringing God's blessing and favor to us. All things that were done in the life and ministry of Jesus were truly remarkable. They were showing an incredible power over the devil. He worked in a way that had never been seen before. He was unique in his power. And all this happened in the life of Jesus in Galilee and in Judea, in the land of Israel. It was showing forth the work and the kingdom and the plan and the ways of God. It was teaching and demonstrating the ways of God and his king and of his kingdom. It happened in the life of Jesus and among the Israelites. But it was the demonstration of the truth and the kingdom of God for all. And the fact that Peter refers to this here, speaking to these Gentiles, it totally knocks on the head the ideas of some ultra-dispensationists who claim that the teachings of the Gospels and the narratives in the Gospels there are written for the conversion of the Jews and they're not written for the Gentile church. Well, such ideas have gained hold sometimes among certain branches of Christians, but it's totally nonsense idea because Peter, in his launch of the Gospel to the Gentiles, he explicitly refers to the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. It's a key part of his message to the nations. So what Jesus did in his early earthly ministry in Judea, yes, it was among Israelites, but it was for the world. And this displayed that he was the Messiah of God. And it's all totally relevant
for the worldwide Gentile church, if you would know and embrace the good news of the living God. Now, having referred to the life, the ministry, the power and identity of Jesus in verse 37 and 38, what's interesting is that in the first part of verse 39, still with reference to this, Peter also brings in another factor. Namely, he says in verse 39, that we, that is, Peter himself and the others who are with him as fellow apostles, he says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He says, we are witnesses to all this that Jesus did. It's not just, it says Peter, that I, Peter, have heard about Jesus and I know some of the good stories about him. And I agree with the nice teachings that he propagated, and I like the good things that he did, and here have a read about it yourselves in this little biography that someone has written. Here you are, they're only 50p. No, Peter here is referring to something more than that about Jesus' life and ministry. Peter here is saying that we are witnesses to this. This message is not being brought to you second hand, he says. It's not just a case of, well, we have learned Jesus' system of philosophy and we're now going to pass it on to you. No. He's saying that we have first hand, primary source account of the truth that is in Jesus. And we are heralding, we are announcing this to you. It's actually happened. This is apostolic witnessing. It's telling of the facts of what they personally know and saw themselves. You see, this is not their own take on the situation. It's not, you know, their theories about Jesus. It's not their commentary and opinion. No. It's far stronger than that. It's bigger than that. This is based upon verifiable, actual facts and truths. It's telling of the actual facts and deeds of God in Christ. These facts that they're first-hand witnesses of to the work of God through Jesus is true about his own life and ministry after the baptism of John. You notice that he says we were with him. You can compare that with the requirements for the apostle given in chapter 1. He says, Acts 1 verse 21, one of the men who have accompanied with us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of the resurrection. So they were witnesses also of all the life and ministry of Jesus. Why is this important? Well, because it's all relevant. It's all pointing towards, as Jesus was going around and as he was doing his teaching and his miracles, it's all leading up to important events that come at the end of it, in its climax. For these things that they initially witnessed, seeing for themselves who he was, his character, what he was like, what he was doing, and then after seeing all that for a number of years, then they also witness key events towards the end of that, which are now explicitly singled out. Namely that, verse 39, he says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. They witnessed the fact, Peter and those with him witnessed the fact that they, that is the authorities, both Jewish and Gentile, they killed him. They put Jesus to death. And that in the most terrible and cruel manner. He was crucified on a cross. In fact, he was put to death by the means upon which the Old Testament scriptures pronounced a curse. That is, hanging upon a tree. He died an accursed death in public shame. I'm not going to go into all this today. But I want to note that this comes as something that happened after Jesus' life and ministry and the wonderful deeds showing who he was. And the fact is also that Jesus himself, to his disciples who were with him during that time, Jesus had told them that he would suffer. He would be put to death. he would be treated shamefully at the hands of wicked men. And this was part of his, of all his known life and ministry. And it would lead up to this. And this is an important part of the gospel message and what Peter himself knew and witnessed and what he's heralding now. It's a vital part of the message of God to the Gentiles that Christ Jesus died an accursed death hanging upon a cross. Though he was innocent, though he did not deserve it, for he had done nothing but good, as Peter had already said. And at this point, it looked to so many that it had all come to this tragic, terrible end, a sad end. However, Peter says, yes, we witnessed his life and ministry. Yes, we witnessed his death on a cross, which he had predicted. But also, we are witnesses of something else, says Peter. As he brings this gospel message to these Gentiles, because his death was not the climax. Our gospel message does not conclude with Jesus' death. The gospel does not end with knowing that Jesus was a good teacher, with knowing that he did miracles, that he was of God and that he was a prophet. It doesn't conclude with knowing that he was killed unjustly as a martyr. Yes, those things may all be true as far as they go, but that's not the gospel. That is not the good news that brings peace and saves and carries the blessing of God. Rather, says Peter, what does bring the peace and the salvation of God is the great fact that I'm now also about to relate to you. Namely, verse 40. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear. God raised him from the dead. Wonderful, remarkable, glorious. And it's not just said that he's raised from the dead. It's not just merely a conjecture or hearsay, but this was something that was distinctly seen. It was distinctly witnessed and it was manifest. We witnessed this. He made him to appear. The same Jesus of Nazareth whom we had intimately known and been with and lived with in many different places and occasions for 3.5 years. The one whom the authorities crucified and who was buried. This very same Jesus we saw risen from the dead. We actually ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, he says. This was no ghost, it was no hallucination. He was bodily risen. It was the same Jesus risen from the dead. And we were witnesses of his resurrection. Not by chance. Or it wasn't random people who witnessed him risen. Because they couldn't have verified his identity as the one risen. No, it was rather the witnesses of his resurrection were those, in verse 41, whom God had already chosen beforehand. And why so? Because these people had seen him and known him. They'd heard all his teachings. They'd been with him. They weren't any old witnesses, but they were ones who'd been prepared by all that this had led up to, that led up to this point. In his life and ministry and in his betrayal and in his death. And they'd seen all that and now they're being confronted with his resurrection. Now being confronted with that resurrection, they could begin to make sense of all this and piece together all that they'd heard and seen. They saw now who he was and why these things had all happened. Why he died on a cross, and why he was now risen from the dead. For all that Jesus had begun to do and teach, and demonstrated in his life and ministry, this would now equip those who would be commissioned. And it all came to this glorious and massive climax and fulfillment in the resurrection. It was all leading to this. And those who witnessed it needed to be able to see this, grasp it, and let it all sink in. And because they were such chosen witnesses, they are now commissioned. They are sent forth as apostles. That's what apostle means in the Greek, to send forth, to herald and proclaim this. Verse 42, he says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify to proclaim this glorious fact and truth and reality of his resurrection, which Peter is now doing and he's launching to the world, the Gentile world, with this sermon to you and me. And this they now, in the light of all that they've witnessed, all that they've witnessed of his life and his death, and especially now of his resurrection, they now will testify this fact that he, Jesus, the risen Jesus, is what? He, verse 42, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. They testify, that is, they continually report and proclaim, and they continually urge this fact that Jesus is judge. He is the God-man, and he has both lived as a man and died and then risen again, and he is therefore the one who judges over life and death. For he is vindicated, he is the victor, and he has power and authority, and he brings that verdict. He, Jesus, in his risen power, is the one whom we must answer to in life and in death, for he is Lord of the living and the dead. Jesus' resurrection confronts you and I face to face with the truth of his lordship over our lives and his lordship over death and over our death. And it's witness that we must all stand before him. The resurrection says, what do you think of Christ? Who is he? Do you submit to him? For he is the judge appointed by God. Do you esteem him as God himself does, appointing him as Lord and ruler and judge? You and I, we must see him as the righteous one, the judge with all power over life and death. He is awesome in his risen power. And this is something that's vitally connected with the launch of the gospel to the Gentile world. For he is truly the Lord of all, as he said in verse 36. His resurrection, the fact of his resurrection, is an absolute confirmation of this, that he is Lord of all. Now also in this launch of the gospel to the Gentiles, we see Peter then saying of Christ and his resurrection in verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness. That is, all the Old Testament scriptures, they also speak of him, and they find their fulfillment in him. Jesus the Messiah, who lived, died, and rose again. And so in this beginning of bringing the gospel to the Gentile world, we see also all that is said in the Old Testament is true and relevant for the Gentile church as well. You notice that? All the prophets is relevant for the Gentile church. It's important. It's not just for Jews. In as much as the Old Testament is important, in as much as it points to, anticipates, pictures, and tells us of Christ. So the Gentile church must consider and weigh up not just the life of Jesus in Israel, but the whole Old Testament as well, as relevant and fulfilled in Christ and his resurrection. That's what it's all about. And finally, concluding Peter's sermon, what else is proclaimed as a result of the resurrection in the gospel for the nations? It says here in verse 43 that everyone who believes in him. Now this is something that's made available now to all who receive it by faith. We had that phrase back in verse 35. Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Well, how do I fear God and do what is right and be accepted by God? The answer is now given. Believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to faith, to receive the testimony of Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. And if you would fear God and do what is right, submit to him as the one whom God has sent and who is now risen from the dead and then believing in him, you will, verse 43, receive forgiveness of sins through his name. The resurrection means that now forgiveness of sins can be pronounced in the mighty name of Jesus, the risen one, the one who ever lives free from sin, who is totally glorious, righteous, living in the power of an endless life. Look at him in his risen life. He has trampled sin and death under his feet, and his righteousness, the righteousness of the risen Christ, can now be your righteousness, for God accepts us in him. We are accepted and justified in the risen Lord Jesus. Forgiveness comes through him, and as judge, he pronounces you pardoned, forgiven, justified, released from sin in his name. You know, is there any sin that you're worried about? You think the sins, oh, that sin, it'll grip me. It depresses me, this sin that I have. Something in your life that's bringing you down, this sin will smite me, it will kill me. No, it is released in Jesus' risen power and in his name. And this the Apostle Peter testifies to. Not just like an idea or a theory. It's not just an interesting idea, but he testifies to this as a fact, friend. It's an objective reality. It's a historical fact and truth that Christ is risen. And therefore it is a fact, it's an objective fact, that all who are in him are forgiven, are pardoned, are justified, released and saved. Know, and they can know the glorious peace of God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. As he said in verse 36. And it's the resurrection that brings all this about. For both Jew and Gentile, any nation, and for anyone here in Southport today, all this is secured and based on the fact, the reality of the risen Christ. This is heralded, this is launched as a fact, as a truth to you. What a testimony. What a thing to herald. Glory to his name. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Why? Because God raised him from the dead on the third day. Amen.